Good morning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have been talking about the devil. We have identified him. We've looked at scriptures that show us that he's called the devil. He was Lucifer. He's called Satan, the old dragon, essentially a deceiver. And that his whole goal was to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. We talked about this phrase, the wiles of the devil, because we wanted to identify him and wanted to look at what he is like. The main thing being that Satan is not omnipresent. He is not an opposite of God. He's not the dark side of the force. He's a created being of God. And so the thing is, when Satan was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he spoke to 50% of the human population, to Eve. And he was able to convince and convert 100% of the human population. So at that time, Satan started his plan of evil, of controlling the earth. And he got the ball rolling, and it still continues today through the sin nature that everyone is born with. So his plan still is at work through the sin nature of mankind. But he also, as we have seen, he has agents who work for him. And the scripture tells us they appear as angels of light, because just like him, they are out to deceive. If somebody sees something and they think, oh, that's evil, that's Satan, and that's just obviously Satanism, that's not what he wanted. He wants someone to feel good and thinking that, well, I'm okay with God, because that was his whole goal, was to lead people away from the truth. So I've been thinking a lot about that, the fact that, well, he has this plan, but he's not omnipresent. He's not hanging around. He seems to stay close to the people that are very, very important. When Christ was on the earth, he was right there. And then I think when Christ ascended into heaven, and we'll get this in the next verse, this spiritual warfare that we have, it all moved into the heavenly realm. And he just seemed to stay with and looked at those people that were important. We talked about Job and Satan's involvement with Job's life. But yet, at the same time, we see a phrase like the wiles of the devil, and this is going to be what he's going to emphasize in this passage here in chapter 6, is about our spiritual warfare. That there are things that come against us, and he uses this word, the wiles of the devil. We talked about that word. I want to run through some words here, and we're going to take each one separately. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the reason I wanted to do that hymn today was because of the word device. Not in device nor creed. That a device, and we'll talk about this, is something that someone can use, and here it's attributed to Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices, and he's talking about the subject of forgiveness. And I think often we are ignorant of his devices. And again, it's a plan that he started back in the Garden of Eden, and he planted this in the sin nature of man, and so there are his devices still at work. He doesn't have to be hanging around right outside the door. He started the ball rolling a long time ago. He's continuing it through his agencies and through the sin nature of mankind. Another one, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. He's giving the qualifications of a bishop. And he says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So there's another word that he associates with the devil, condemnation. Look at the next verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here in two verses, you have the condemnation of the devil and the snare of the devil. And I want to look at those words and also reproach. We're going to talk about that word, reproach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the word snare again. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The snare of the devil. All of these words associated with the devil, things that are being used against us. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. And as I said, we talked about the wiles of the devil. The fact that Satan himself is subtle. And I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about the word wiles. We're talking about how he is subtle. I don't believe that he is blatant. If we see something we know is blatantly evil, it's always attributed to him, but I think he's just really subtle. But I think he is often at work and people don't understand, well, that's the work of Satan. Because he is very subtle. We looked at this passage back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He is subtle. And he continues that subtlety today. And as I pointed out before, this is always the question that he asked. Yea, hath God said that? Did God really say that? And notice, he just is automatically assuming God exists. Well, did God say that? He's not even bringing up the question of God's existence. He's questioning God's words. Did God say that? And he doesn't do anything today that's original because we're still hearing that question. Well, did God really say that? And as I mentioned to you before, you can pick up certain Bibles, even King James Bibles, and read notes in the margins that say, well, this verse, some ancient manuscripts omit this verse, and that is the equivalent, I think, it's my opinion, that's the equivalent of Satan saying, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? And so these other versions of the Bible created based on other manuscripts where some of these things are left out, and they're doing it in the name of scholarship. And to me, it's the same old question that Satan asked in the beginning. Did God really say that? Because as long as he can do this, keep someone guessing as to whether God really said it or not, then we're not following all the words of God. Because he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if he can keep us questioning that, then he's keeping us from something, from every word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we also looked at this passage. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan is so very subtle that what he wants to do is rob someone of simplicity. Our message is very simple. Our message of salvation is simple. Another reason why I like that hymn, I need no other argument. There's nothing else that's going to provide salvation for me but his shed blood. Not anything at all. But here, Paul is saying, I'm afraid. Satan is getting us this foothold, this subtlety that he comes along with, and he says you're going to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And I think when you look at churches today and many believers today, they have departed from the simplicity that's in Christ. And often groups want to be built around, well, they say we're going to have a Bible study group, but you know what they're studying? A book. Because they, for some reason they're thinking, well, this book is going to lead us to truth. Wait a minute. Let's study the book. That is drifting away from the simplicity. Because why do they want a book? Because this person has discovered the secret. They have discovered the secret and they're going to share it with us and we're going to study that book. Wait just a minute. Our message is simple. Let's get back to the simplicity. Look in this same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about the false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I think one of the greatest tricks that seem to be played upon mankind is the idea that Satan is behind Satanism, occultism, and all of that evil. Many people picture him as the guy that's in charge of hell. He's not in hell. Well, hell was created for him. But he's not there yet. He's not the king of hell. He wants to do good. He wants people following him, thinking that they're doing good. Because it says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers, ministers of righteousness. Because who's going to follow someone if they blatantly think, well, he's just evil, he's leading people away from God? He wants to be God. He wants people worshiping him as God. We've talked before about when the Antichrist comes on the scene. He doesn't make an announcement and say, well, you know, I'm the Antichrist. You know what he's going to say? I'm God. And he's going to do wonderful miracles. Wonderful things. Because this is what Satan's plan is all about, to have people follow him. He has to do these things so that people think this is it. They're led away by that question, yea, hath God said? And they're following after what he's doing because he's saying, I'll be like the Most High. That's his goal. Now, again, we talked about wiles. I want to talk about this word condemnation. Let's look at that again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Qualities of a bishop. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Condemnation. This made me think of Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation in Christ. If for some reason, whatever it might be, I have this thought running through my mind that, you know, God just really is upset with you right now. In fact, God is kind of mad at you right now. And he's probably going to put you on the shelf for a little bit because he's just mad at you. You know what the scripture says about my position in Christ? There's no condemnation. And this quality that he's, this requirement of a bishop, he says, not a novice or a new believer, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I have to understand that my position in Christ is based upon him and his faithfulness. And if I'm thinking that I must be something, and now if I make a mistake, now I'm under this condemnation, no. That's condemnation of the devil. Because it goes back to that implanted sin nature that he started rolling back in the Garden of Eden, and somehow we are just thinking there's got to be something that I've got to do, and if I fall short of that, then I feel this condemnation and I start feeling like God is rejecting me now. No, he's not. He's not at all. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. So if there's condemnation, what's that from? It has to be the devil. It has to be that fleshly sin nature that he put there. Again, going back to that original question. Yeah, God said. Did God really say that? So there's no condemnation. Well, the other word I want to look at is devices. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I found that this word devices is an interesting word. And it's a word that we hear a lot today, the word device. And, you know, you can look it up in the dictionary, but I think we all know what a device is. And a device, the word device, I think is a neutral word. It can be something that is used for good. Your cell phone is a device. It can be used for bad. any electronics, their devices. But isn't it true they can be used for good or they can be used for bad? So the word devices, when Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, while it's a neutral word, when I go through the scripture and I'm looking up the places that the word device is used, it seems like it's always something with a negative context. As it is here, and again, the context that he's talking about is forgiveness, and that this seems to be one of Satan's devices that use this phrase here, that if we decide we're just going to hold a grudge against someone, then what we're saying is we don't fully understand God's forgiveness. And there's that question again. Yeah, God said you're forgiven. And that little nagging thing that preachers often want to make us feel guilty by suggesting that, well, if you're holding a grudge against someone and you're not forgiving them, God's not going to forgive you. Because that's what Jesus Christ said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses if you're not forgiving other people. Well, thank God that when Paul came along, he turned it around and he said, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Hath, past tense, forgiven you. And so the way now that I can reach out and forgive others is to understand I am forgiven. But if I give in to that original question of Satan, yea, hath God said, and I start to question, oh, I wonder if I'm forgiven, Paul says that is his device. He's keeping us from the truth of what God said. So there is something used for evil. I want to go through and look at some of the places where this word is used. If you go back to the book of Job, Job chapter 5, this is the first occurrence of the word. Job chapter 5, verse 12. Job 5, 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. The devices of the crafty, again, it's almost in a negative sense, but devices, some plan, something that they are using. Chapter 21 of Job, verse 27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. Devices. Again, something that they were going to use against Job. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verse 7. Now, there's going to be another word here that honestly I didn't know. Don't think I ever heard the word. I know I've read the verse before, but I guess I just didn't think about it. Isaiah 32, verse 7. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. Now again, you see how the word devices is used in a negative sense. But you see that word, the instruments also of the churl? Anyone ever hear that word? I had to look it up, and I used the 1828 dictionary to look it up. This is what it means, a rude man. Now, doesn't that fit? Doesn't that help when you understand? You can understand the verse a little clearer. The instruments also of the churl are evil. And this, you know, a little side note here. People that are against King James Bible, because of some of these words, and I think, You know, I think our vocabulary is going to increase. When you look at some of these words, why don't we use these words? And the other thing that I found out looking at this word churl, do you know that that is the basis of the name Charles? Did you know that? That it's a combination of this word and another word forming Charles? Don't want to name your kids Charles anymore, huh? But the word churl means a rude man. Now, if I had a fly swatter, I could get this fly. It's all my notebook, so who cares if his guts are there? It doesn't matter. Next verse, Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 19. Jeremiah 11:19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Devices, again, in a negative sense, but they had a plan. They had things that they are using, and it says they devised devices. They're thinking this through in the negative sense. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and there are many, many more, and we're just hitting some of the highlights. Daniel, chapter 11, verse 24. Daniel 11:24. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. They will have plans. They will have something that they're going to use against him. Now, again, as I said, I think the word devices is neutral. But it seems that its usage in the Scripture always seems to be in a negative or bad context. That it's some kind of plan of evil. And even when you look at what Paul said about we are not ignorant of his devices, of Satan's devices, things that he tries to use against us, which I still say goes all the way back to that original question that he asked Eve. Yea, hath God said. Because I just think it's true that if you can get someone questioning the Word of God, you've pulled out the rug from under them. What do they have to stand on now? And programs that you can watch on television are all filled with this because of that question. Yea, hath God said. Is the Bible really true? Isn't it just a book of fairy tales? Even scholarly so-called believers saying today, well, you've got to watch that book of Genesis. You can't take the book of Genesis literally. What's that question I'm hearing? Yea, hath God said? Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're going to understand his plan that he has set forth, and he started that ball rolling way back in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't changed. And he's just very subtle. Now, another word, we'll start this and then we're going to quit today and we'll continue this next time. The word is reproach. if you fall into the reproach of the devil. And I found this, that in some verses, the word is a verb, which means to blame or to treat with scorn if you're going to reproach somebody. But it's also used as a noun, which speaks of shame or disgrace, being the object of that contempt or scorn or derision, whatever it is. So you can reproach someone and you can have reproach. Can go either way. But the idea is the blame and shame. Which this is something else that I think is a device of Satan, the whole idea of reproach. And we suddenly think, well, I've got to bear this reproach. I'm going to be blamed. Because again, as I keep saying, it goes back to that initial question, yea, hath God said? What did God say about me and in Christ? There's no blame. There's no guilt. I was guilty of sin, but you know what he did with that guilt? It was placed upon the cross. And so now that's the way he can judicially treat me as someone who has no guilt, because guilt was paid for on the cross. So that question comes, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did God really say that he is removing the guilt? And now all of a sudden I start falling under this blame and reproach. And often all it takes is sometimes other believers who want to reproach us and make us think that there is something that we've got to do. Just this past week, I was talking with a friend of mine who said he's been learning about salvation. And I thought, well, I thought we knew pretty much about salvation. He said he's been learning about salvation these are his words. He said, I don't care how many preachers you hear say this about being forgiven by Christ, that if you just go out and you're not being a disciple, then you are not saved. Oh yeah, we've learned a lot about salvation. And I'm thinking, that's not my understanding of salvation. Maybe someone has chosen to go out and not be a disciple, and that's clear disobedience of the Scripture. But as I have said to students all the time, it's a good thing that God does not treat us the way we treat each other. Because if that were the case, we're in a world of hurt. It's a good thing that when I mess up, that God doesn't turn around and say, I'm not going to look at you for a while now because I don't like the way you're behaving. It's a good thing. What kind of a relationship would we have with God? But you see how this reproach can fall upon believers, and I think that is falling into Satan's plan, because it stops people from doing things for God. Because I'm not good enough, I'm not talented enough, I can't do it the way it should be done, and so we stop and we do nothing, and we are contributing then to Satan's plan of evil. And it goes back to that question, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Questioning His words always. That's where I want to stop today. We're going to continue talking about reproach. And then I want to look at the word snare. Something we have to watch out for, the snare of the devil. Let's pray.